Can you hear me? Okay, it is a pleasure to be here with you. I'm going to start off right first with saying this. When we walked out of the hotel this morning, it was 35 degrees. I'm okay with that. My kids were not, however. Daddy, it's cold. I'm okay with cold weather. Does anybody know the average year-round temperature in Mexico City off the top of your head? Anybody? It's an odd bit of trivia, but you want to guess? 70? 70. So suddenly, if you suddenly feel the call of God on your life to go to Mexico City as a missionary, because it's 70 degrees year-round, nice, a little bit of rain, talk to me afterwards. But cold weather is good. We grew up in the Lancaster area. I spent a portion of my life in Minnesota, did some schooling in Wisconsin, so I'm used to cold weather. I like snow, and I love the mountains, so this is like ideal for me. We are happy to be here with you. We've been on deputation for going on just over a year now, and strangely enough, we love it, going different places from week to week and spending weekends in homes and hotels and with the kids and everything. It's fun. It's an adventure sometimes. Last night we ate supper at the Pizza Hut in Wellsboro, and we only spilled two sodas, so that was fairly good. But it's fun. It's fun to be a missionary on deputation. But the greatest part of it is to come and tell you and to share with others about Mexico City and about missions, not just missions in Mexico City, but what God is doing around the world in international missions, how God is growing his church. I have a video that, if we're ready to show that, it's about an 8-minute video. There's no narration to this video. You'll see some prompts on the screen that'll tell you a few things about what you're seeing as it goes through. But it's an 8-minute video that shows you Mexico City. And I like to start with that because it really is a good introduction for Mexico City, and it gives you an idea of what I'll be talking about. You see the pictures, and then I'll talk about what you've seen. So if we're ready to go with that video, we'll show that video. Just about 8 minutes, and I hope you get something from this video. Thank you. 25 million people, and it's growing rapidly. When I was first there on my first short-term missions trip in 2008, it was roughly 19 million. So in 6 years, increased 6 million, roughly. I'm going to introduce my daughter because she's the only one in here right now. My wife's probably off taking care of the baby with the other three kids. So Olivia, if you want to stand up, Olivia's in the back row. Olivia's my oldest. She's also my helper. She helps me set up the display tables and everything. She's 9 years old. Thank you, Olivia. She's also very excitable, and she is the extrovert of the family. We have Olivia, who's 9, Max, who will be turning 7 next Saturday, no, Friday, Sophia, who is 4, Anastasia is 2, going on 3 in a couple weeks, and then Natalia, who is 6 months. Thank you. Yes. Natalia is 6 months. If you've seen our prayer card, Pastor mentioned it as well. If you've seen our prayer card, there's Natasha and I, and then 4 kids on it. We had the prayer card made when we got everything started up. We got things going with Baptist Mid Missions, which is our mission board, and started working on getting out on deputation. Had a prayer card made, which is what most missionaries do, which is one of the first things they do is get a prayer card made. So I got pictures taken. I think I had 1,000 printed of the prayer card. 4 kids on the prayer card, and then I come home from work one day, and Natasha goes, "I'm pregnant." So I have to get rid of 1,000 of these. A little less than 1,000 now. You can help me with that. Take as many as you want. They're on the table in the back. If you sign up, there's also a clipboard back there. If you sign up for our prayer list, when I get the new prayer card made, which will have 5 kids on it, and hopefully there's no more surprises when we get that one made, I will send the new prayer card to you if I have your address. So sign up for our prayer list, give us your address, and we will send you the new prayer card. We also have a bookmark. I like to share this one as well. This is my big thing because you can stick this in your Bible, or you can stick this in a book, you can stick this in your devotional, and on a daily basis you see this, marked a space, a spot in your Bible or your devotional book, and you can pray for us. The greatest thing that you can do for us today and in the future is pray for us and pray for Mexico City. 25 million people, roughly 92% of them are Catholic, affiliated with Catholicism. They're evangelical, which is a broad category, evangelical, Bible-believing believers, high estimate, and I think it's very high, is 5%. In Mexico, the country of Mexico. Mexico City, that's less because Mexico City is a Catholic stronghold. So you have 25 million people, whatever 92% of 25 million people is, that many Catholic believers. And many of them just identify with Catholicism because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were Catholic, and that's the way I was raised. There's an opportunity in Mexico City to share the gospel. I'll share more later in our Sunday school hour about what led us to Mexico, what's leading us to Mexico City, what the plan is in Mexico City, and who we'll be teaming up with while we're there. But for now, in the remainder of our time in this portion of the morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you have a moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. One of the greatest challenges for us, and really for any Christian, is how do we share the gospel? How do I share the gospel with those that are around me? How do I tell them about what Christ has done in my life? And how do I show them how much Christ has impacted me, how much Christ has changed me? You look at the world around us, and what do we see when we look at the world around us? We see a broken world. There's things wrong with the world. You pick up a newspaper, especially recently, you pick up a newspaper, and you see all kinds of things that are wrong and all kinds of reasons to panic about what's going on in this world. And sometimes I kind of scratch my head and wonder if that's the whole meaning of the newspaper headlines is to cause us to panic, but you look at the world around us and you see the effects of sin. You see a broken world. You see a world in which everything's gone wrong. So how do we as Christians, knowing that we have the answer, knowing that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the answer for all that's wrong in this world, how do we as Christians share that gospel? Going to Mexico City, a city of 25 million people that is highly Catholic, and a country that is highly Catholic, although it's not an official religion, it might as well be, because you have 92% believers in Catholicism, who, that's what they affiliate with, that's what they know, that's what they believe in, that's what they do. And if they separate from Catholicism, for many of them, if they separate from Catholicism and convert to some other belief, if they convert to Christianity, to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they're shunned. They're thrown out of their families. I could tell you stories of young people in churches down there who have no contact with their families anymore because they came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And mom and dad said, "You're dead to us. We want nothing to do with you because that's not the Catholic faith." So how do we as Christians share this gospel that we know, share this answer that we have for all the ills, all the problems of the world, to the world around us? One of the challenging things for me over the past few years, I before we started on this path of being missionaries in Mexico City, I was a warehouse manager for many years for several different companies, but for roughly 17 years, I ran warehouses. And if you've ever worked in a warehouse, it's not much different than any other secular job. If you've ever worked in a warehouse, it can be a rough atmosphere. And sharing your faith in that sort of situation, in that atmosphere, can be a very difficult thing. I'm sure many of you can recognize, having secular jobs, how difficult it is to share with your coworkers, because proselytizing, it's a big word that they throw out now. You don't proselytize, because that makes me uncomfortable. That makes people uncomfortable. But when we have a call to share the gospel, when we have a duty and a belief and a desire to share the gospel to those that we love, to those that we care about, to those that we work with and spend time with, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, we're challenged. Because it's difficult to do that. In some cases, it's uncomfortable. Man, it's uncomfortable to walk up to somebody's door and knock on their door, and you don't know what's on the other side of the door. But you're there to share the gospel with them or invite them out to church. Man, it's uncomfortable to talk to a coworker on your lunch break and tell them about Jesus. If they're sharing problems that they're having in their life, and you're sharing how God answered your own problems in your life, that can be uncomfortable at times. In Acts chapter 2, we find the church in Jerusalem. This is after the day of Pentecost. This is after Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples are organizing the church. They're setting things up. They're working on, okay, how do we go from this point? Jesus is no longer with us. He's promised us the help meet that will come, and that help meet came on the day of Pentecost in the form of the Holy Spirit, and now we can be encouraged, and our duty is, as Christians, is to go out into the world and share the gospel. And we see the church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They've had the day of Pentecost, and Peter, in chapters 1 and 2 here, Peter does his thing. Peter, who's, we know him to be bold and not afraid to say things, and sometimes not afraid to say stupid things, but Peter stands up and he boldly proclaims the gospel to a city that's looking at them. And it says here in the chapters in Scripture, it says that the city is looking at them and saying, "There's something wrong with you." But then in Acts chapter 2, after Peter stands up and boldly proclaims the gospel, and in verse 38 he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He says, repent. Be baptized because that you're doing something wrong and we have the answer. And the question we see as we read through this chapter, how does the church respond? How do the people respond? Because Peter has no problem standing up and boldly proclaiming whatever needs to be said. But then you have the church, all the unnamed people in this chapter who have been converted, who believe in Jesus Christ, who now are faced with a city, who are now faced with a duty to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lands around them. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I think that you see, that we can see the answer. In a time when we're challenged about the gospel, when people question God, when people question Christianity, when people question if God even exists, when people doubt that there's an answer, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, you see the church of Jerusalem in that same situation. And the way they answer this, I think, is amazing. And in a chapter in which we often look at for the day of Pentecost and for how the church starts, at the very end of this chapter, I think, is an often overlooked passage, but it's a very important passage. If you'll follow along in verse 42 as I read, verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." My challenge for you today is this. If we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to go out and do what we are expected to do, what our duty is as Christians, there's one way to do that. People receive the gospel when God's people live the gospel. People receive the gospel when God's people live the gospel. And when I say I live, I mean you tell them. They see it in your life. They see that there's something different about you. They look at you and they know that you have the answer. Not just in what you say, but in how you act, and how you live, how you treat others, and what kind of friend and what kind of family member you are. People receive the gospel when God's people live the gospel. There are times in our lives when, man, it's hard to share the gospel. It really is. It's hard to go out and do what we know what to do. It's hard to go out and share the gospel with people who we know are probably going to reject it or question it or even make fun of it. I said all those years that I worked as a warehouse manager. I had one a couple years back. I worked in a pet food warehouse. Ran a department where we picked all the items and shipped them out to various retail stores, and then they would go out to the customers from there. And I had one young man who worked for me, one of my team members, who was an avowed atheist. Hated God. He would never tell you that because he would never acknowledge that God existed, but he hated God. Still does. I still keep in contact with him. Avowed atheist. God doesn't exist. The challenge for me in dealing with this young man who was an avowed atheist, who questioned anything that had anything to do with God, that questioned whether God existed, how do I treat him as a Christian? When I believe the polar opposite, everything that I'm about is that God exists. That God has done something great in my life. That God saved me when I was a 5-year-old little kid. That God spared me from unimaginable things. And here's this guy that says God doesn't even exist. How do I live the gospel to this person? How do I share the gospel to this person, with this person? The challenge for me was how do I deal with this? How am I going to respond? How do we respond when we're challenged like that? How does the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 respond when they're challenged by a world that questions everything that they're about, that looks at them and says, there's something wrong with you, looks at them and says, you're crazy? In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I think you see a number of ways where the church in Jerusalem lived the gospel, where they showed the gospel to the city around them. Verses 42 and verse 43. The first thing they did that I see here, the first thing they did is they got ready. Verses 42 and 43, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They sat down and they studied. They sat down and they got into the Word. They sat down as a church, as a group, as a fellowship of believers, and they began to learn. Why did they sit down and do this? The first thing that they did, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They were faithful in learning about Jesus Christ. They knew that they had to share it. And if they were going to share it, they wanted to know how to do it. They wanted to know what they had to say. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They got ready by learning. They got ready by uniting, by coming together. Breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayers. They're coming together. They're drawing together. They're coming closer to each other as a body of believers. They realized that the world around them was against them. They realized that probably if they went out on their own, it was going to be hard. But if they do this together, if they draw together and do this as a church, as a group, as a body of believers, they can support each other. The word here, there's a word here, and the word is used in this passage. It's the word koinonia. Perhaps you've heard it before. Koinonia is a Greek word. It's one of those fancy Greek words that is often neat to look at because we can study it and look at it and say, okay, koinonia, it means this. That helps me understand the passage. But the koinonia in this passage, it brings a sense of having a close relationship. That's the idea of what the church is doing here. They're drawing together and they're having a close relationship. There's a mutual and active participation. They're doing this by choice. This is building relationships. It's building relationships within the church that bind the church together. Relationships that help each other, that lift each other up, that equip, that encourage. They understood that in going out to the world, into the city of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, that they needed to do this together, that they needed to support each other, that they needed to encourage each other. So they drew close to each other. They got to know each other. You know, relationships, frankly, relationships kind of run contrary to what we do. A lot of us like to do our own thing. We like to be our own individual. We like to do what we want to do. And spending time with other believers just isn't something that it's just not comfortable. Spending time with other people for some of us is just not comfortable. But here we see the church drawing together and doing this by choice. They're not going it alone. They're coming together and they're doing it together. So they got ready by learning. They got ready by coming together, by uniting. They get ready by remembering. In verse 42, at the end of verse 42, in breaking of bread and in prayers, who are they remembering? They're remembering Jesus and what he did for them. They're remembering the sacrifice, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ on the cross for them. They want to remind themselves of this. They want to remember what's happened. They need to remember what's happened because if they're going to go out and tell others about this, That's what they're sharing. Look what Christ did for me. As Christians, we remember by looking back to what Christ did for us on the cross. We do that when we have the Lord's Supper. We look back and we see what Christ has done for us. But we also look forward to the results of that sacrifice. What did Christ's death on the cross, his broken body, his blood shed on the cross for me, what did that do for me? What is that doing for me? You see here in verse 42, they're getting ready by looking to God, by remembering. They're looking back and remembering what Christ has done for them. Continuing steadfastly in prayers, they're looking to God. They're thanking God for what he's done. Not only did the church get ready in verses 42 and 43, not only did they get ready to live the gospel in the community, in the world that was around them. In verses 44 through 46, there's another thing that I see here. They get together. Going back to that drawing together and having relationship and fellowship together. Verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. You see them here lifting each other up, helping each other, encouraging each other, sharing with each other. Now, I have 5 kids. And I can tell you, I don't know if I have an expert opinion on this because there's many that have more kids than I do, but 5 kids don't share well. It just doesn't come naturally to them. Share those toys. No, they're my toys. There's 40 toys there. Share them. No, I don't want to share those with my sister or my brother. It doesn't come naturally to them. Kids don't share well. They have to be taught to share. They have to be taught to come together, to fellowship, to share together out of what they have, because it's not their natural inclination. These Legos, every last single one of these Legos are mine, and no, you can't have any of them. But you have a couple hundred Legos. They're all mine. I'm going to use them. You're using 2 of them. But I'm going to use the rest of them eventually. They don't share. Kids don't share. And you know what? That doesn't go away when we're adults. Sure, we learn to share, but is it our natural inclination? We don't always like to share our stuff. They get together. The church, you see this in verses 44 through verse 46, they're selfless. They're putting each other first. They get together by lifting each other up, by lifting others up. All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is not a sense that they had everything in common. This is not a sense that they were all alike and they all got along great. This is a sense that they were united in the fact that I'm going to meet my brother's needs whether I want to or not. He needs me. There's a selflessness here where they are putting each other first. They're lifting each other up. How do they lift each other up? By spending time together. Verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They're in the public space, spending time with each other. And breaking bread from house to house. They're having meals together. They're spending time with each other. They go out in public and they spend time with each other. They go to each other's houses and they spend time with each other. They're spending time with each other with one purpose, to grow the church. And part of that purpose as they grow the church is, we see this later in the passage, the world sees this. They're having meals together. They're fellowshipping together. They're sharing. They're spending time with each other. A brother or a sister has a need where they need help. And the believers meet it. They're lifting each other up. They're fellowshipping. And as they do this, the world sees this. Jerusalem sees this. Jerusalem sees them lifting each other up. Jerusalem sees them spending time together. And the church does something else. The world sees all this. And in verses 46, the end of verse 46, into verse 47, they got going. What are we going to do as a church? How do we encounter, how do we get to the world around us, get to our neighbors, get to our friends, get to our coworkers, get to our family members, and how do we get to how do we show them the gospel? We go to them. In verses 46 and verse 47, you see the church here going. They go. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They went out in public. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were out in the public square, living their lives as Christians, living out the gospel. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They get going by being involved. They're out. They're in the community around them. This is not just them fellowshipping and spending time with other Christians. They're out with the unsaved. They're out with the unbelievers. They're out with the world that has so roundly rejected them. And the Christians go out and they say, this is who we are. We're here to help. We're here to be your friend. Because Christ loved me. They got involved in the world around them. They engaged the world. So go. They went. Go. There was, a few months back, there was a missionary, I believe he's in Peru, who he was asked, how do you engage the culture that you live in? Heavily Catholic culture in Peru, not as Catholic as Mexico. It's more agnostic, it seems to be becoming in Peru. But there's also a large church presence, a large evangelical church presence in Peru. So this missionary was asked, how do you engage the culture around you? What's your secret? What's your plan? How do you do this? And he thought about it, and he wrote a paper, short paper, and he basically said this. We engage the culture around us by being a part of it. How do we do that? I live in the culture. I live with the people I'm trying to reach. I live in their communities. But I don't just live there. I'm not just the guy, the preacher up in the house, up on the hill. I'm also out there with them. So when I go out, I look purposefully to engage my culture. And our church, this is what we do. We look to engage our culture. This is the missionary talking, and he's talking about this, and he says this has worked successfully for him. They go out and they pick somebody. They target. So say they stop at a coffee shop on a regular basis. They stop for coffee on a regular basis. They pick one coffee shop and they go to that coffee shop over and over and over and over and over again. It's an investment. They're getting to know the people in that coffee shop. They're getting to know them and helping the people in the coffee shop get to know them and get to know them as Christians. He goes to Walmart. They have Walmarts in Peru. They go to Walmart. And he says, I go to Walmart. How many of you enjoy going to Walmart? One hand. There is a Walmart in our community back home. Does anybody work at a Walmart? Okay, good. There's a Walmart in our community back home that has, and I don't know if this is typical of Walmarts, but it has, I think, 36 lanes and on average three are open. I don't know why they do that. It can be a very frustrating experience for me to go to Walmart. I tend to be an impatient person. That's a weakness of mine. And I don't like to stand in a line of 20 people at the only three registers that are open when I see 33 other registers that are just sitting there and countless other Walmart employees just walking around. It's just frustrating. I don't know. There are cashiers that I've been to Walmart and I walk in and I've experienced that they just don't know what they're doing. So maybe this is my thing. I've talked to other people that do this too. Okay, I know that cash register, that cashier. I'm going to the other one. This missionary, as he talked about it, he said, we go to the store and we pick a cashier. We pick a worker, somebody that's going to check us out. And I hit them over and over and over and over again. I get to know them by name. I build a relationship with them. I get to know them as a friend. They see me coming and they know my name. And we have conversations, quick conversations as they're checking me out, but quick conversations, how you doing? You know, how's your family? The last time I went through your line, you know, something was going on in your family. How are things? And they get to know them. He gets to know them. And I'm reading this going, ugh. Building relationships. Getting to know people. Targeting people and saying, you know what? That person needs the gospel. That person needs the answer of Jesus Christ. And I am going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Intentionally picking someone and saying, they need Christ. I'm going to share Christ with them. I'm going to show Christ to them. I'm going to live Christ. I'm going to live the gospel with them. In Acts chapter 2, you see the church doing this. They go out in the community and they go out with all these people that before were mocking them and making fun of them and calling them crazy. And they say, we are going to live the gospel in our community no matter what. They get out and they live it. They live the gospel. And as you look at this, and you read verse 47, you see the results of what they're doing. You see, they do this. They began at a time when they were just being mocked and being called crazy. And what are you doing? You're following Jesus Christ? Really? He's dead. But they believed, and they went out. And they went into their community and they began to fellowship and they began to draw together and they encouraged each other and they lifted each other up and they went out into their world and they shared the gospel. And in verse 47, what happened? At the very end of the verse. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People looked at them and people said, they have the answer. All these things that are wrong in my life, he knows something. He's got answers. Boy, there's something different about them. And I want to know what it is. The Lord added to their number day by day, daily, those who were being saved, such as should be saved. This is the church going out and engaging the culture around them, and the culture sees what they're doing and says, they've got something. I've heard questions lately of what's wrong with American churches, what's wrong with churches around the world, and what's wrong with evangelism? Why aren't we reaching people like we used to? Get out into the world. Get out into the world and share the gospel. Live it. Engage the people who are in your lives, because God will bring you people into your life that need to hear His word. Engage them. Share with them. As we go to Mexico City, there's 25 million people. I cannot knock on 25 million doors or however many doors are in Mexico City. There's no possible way I'm going to be able to do that. But in my own small little community of where we'll be in Mexico City and the church that we'll be teaming up with, what can we do? We can engage the culture. Engage the people. Get to know them. Build relationships. Be the church that has the answers. Be the people that have the answers. Be the guy on the block. You know what? I need some advice. I'm going to go to him. Engage. 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 Get to know them. And as that happens, as you engage the culture, as you engage the people around you, and as people, as you find favor with the world around you because they see you and they see that you have the answer. And as daily Christ adds more and more and more and more to his church and his church grows, what happens? Exponentially, the gospel goes out. Exponentially, it spreads out because more people are going out and doing that exact same thing. They're sharing the gospel. They're living it in their community. It's the same on the field in Mexico City as it is in Peru, as it is in a European mission field, as it is here in Wellsboro, PA. Live the gospel with your community. Share the gospel with your community because your community so desperately needs it. They need it. They don't have answers. And we do. We've got the textbook for life right here. This is the answer. Share it. That's a great challenge for me. In this passage, when I first read this and started working on a message out of this, this is an incredible challenge for me because this, I have to live it. It's not just words for me. It's not just me talking about this church that I go to or Christ, what Christ has done. The challenge for me is that they have to see it in my life. But when they do see it, look what happens. The world needs the gospel. Not just in Mexico City, not just in Peru, not just across the Atlantic Ocean, but also in Wellsboro. The world needs the gospel. And if we are going to share the gospel, we have to live the gospel. And then the world will see who Christ is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can share your word, that we can study your word. And Father, I pray that you would be with us today as we've studied this passage and looked at what the church did as they were encountered with a world that rejected you and your Son. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we reach out to those around us, as we reach out to those that we love, as we reach out to those that we work with, those that we spend time with. That you would be glorified, that you would be seen, that your Son would be seen in our lives, that we would mirror Christ. That we would be Christians, little Christs, that the world would see your Son in our lives and be drawn to you. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your passage that you've shared with us. Father, we pray that you would be with us the rest of the day. In Christ's name we pray.